This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the fulfilling of a dream is always an exciting time. When you've been planning and working and developing a dream, you live with it so long. When it finally becomes an actuality, it's still almost like a dream. You can hardly believe that it's happening. Such was the case at the dedication of the temple. It was something that David had dreamed about and desired to do, to build a great house for the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. It was a dream that he passed on to his son Solomon, with a charge to Solomon to be strong and to build this house for the Lord. And so Solomon, with the help of the people, set about the task. And after 7 years of labor and the expenditure of billions of dollars, this glorious, magnificent temple now stood before them as a fulfillment of a dream. And as the temple stood there in all of its glory, Solomon was reminded of the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise. Because God had promised to Solomon, or promised to David rather, that though David could not build the temple, there would come from David a son who would sit upon the throne and he would build the temple. That promise is now fulfilled. Solomon has built the glorious temple. They have made a little platform on which Solomon can stand in order that he might address the thousands of people who have come to this glorious temple. Celebration of the completion of the temple. And as Solomon now stands on this little platform, he addresses the multitudes. And in verse 7 he says, "Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, forasmuch as it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." The Bible speaks of man as being a threefold being: body, soul, and spirit. The soul of man has been associated with man's mind and consciousness. So that mind and soul are used often as synonymous terms. And the mind has always been considered the seat of the soul. And this is the area of where man becomes self-conscious. The area of my soul, my consciousness. I'm aware of myself and my surroundings. But the Bible teaches that the deepest part of man's nature is not his consciousness, but his spirit. And it is in the realm of the spirit that I have my God consciousness. So if a person lives without any consciousness of God, the Bible declares that he is dead. That is, the spirit in that man is dead. For it is in the realm of the spirit that I have a God consciousness. Paul the apostle, writing to the Ephesians, said, "And you has he made alive who were dead because of your trespasses and sins." Now Jesus, addressing the issue, said, "You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Don't marvel when I say you've got to be born again. There's got to be a spiritual birth just as much as there was a physical birth. And the importance of this spiritual birth so that I come into this awareness of God or into the God consciousness. Now, the spirit of man and the heart of man are also synonymous. So that the spirit is, or the heart is considered to be the seat of the spirit of man. So as the mind is the seat of my soul, so the heart is the seat of my spirit. But my spirit is in a deeper level than my soul or my mind, because it comes into the dimension of the eternal. It is in the realm of the spirit that I come to know God. It is in the realm of the spirit that I worship God. When Jesus met the woman at the well, she was very cute, very clever, very pert, very smart. And she was giving him very smart answers, showing that she knew her way around men. Finally, Jesus blew her cover. He told her the things that were going on inside, deep down inside. She had been trying to mask the truth with this clever little repartee with Jesus, but he said to her, "You say you don't have a husband? I guess that's true. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're presently living with, you didn't marry. So I'll accept that." And blowing this whole thing, realizing that, hey, I'm not fooling this guy. He sees right down inside. The issue of the spirit was, where can I find God? And Jesus responded, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So it is in that realm of the spirit that I meet God, that I know God, that I discover God. The deepest dimension of my life. Now, man basically then is a spirit. He lives in a body. He possesses a consciousness. There are many people who only live on 2 dimensions, the body-conscious dimension. And as such, he lives as an animal. For my body has certain needs, water, food, etc. My emotions, the soul has certain needs, love, security, the need to be needed. But way down deep, my spirit needs a meaningful relationship with God. And as my body thirsts after water, or hungers after food, and as my soul thirsts after love, so my spirit thirsts after God for this meaningful relationship with God. And it is something that everyone experiences. The deepest part of me is longing for God, is thirsting after God. When God deals with me, God deals with my heart. When God looks at me, he looks at my heart. And so Solomon, speaking of his father David, said, "It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, inasmuch as it was in your heart to do it, you have done well." God was looking at what was in David's heart, and he says, "What's in your heart, David, is good." This was the desire of David's heart. He expressed his desire to his friend Nathan, who in the beginning encouraged him to go ahead and build the temple, but then had to come back with the news that, "David, you can't build the temple. Your hands are too bloody. You've been a man of war. You've been in too many fights. But I will give to you a son who will sit upon the throne after you, and he will build the house for me."
But because, David, it's in your heart to do it, I accept that.
Now, because it was in David's heart to do it, he could not actually build it, but the Lord didn't say you couldn't draw the plans, so David drew the plans. The Lord didn't say you can't gather the materials, so David gathered all the gold and the silver and the cedars. The Lord didn't say you can't prepare the stones, so David ordered all these big stones to be carved for the building of the temple. It was in his heart to do this for the Lord. And because it's in your heart, David, that's good. From a technical standpoint, God could not allow David to build it, but God recognized David as the builder because it was in his heart to do. When God first chose David to be the king over Israel and sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons, the first son of Jesse that came in was named Eliab. He was the oldest son, and he was big, and he was handsome. And when Samuel looked at this first son and saw this handsome, strong young fellow there, he thought in his mind, surely this is God's choice. What a good-looking young man. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. As God is looking at you today, he doesn't see the outward appearance. He doesn't see what's going on the outside. He's looking down at your heart, and he is seeing what is in your heart. God looks on the heart. When Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, he said, my dad taught me some important lessons. And this is one of the lessons that my father taught me. Son, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the real issues of life. Now, Jesus said much the same in the New Testament. It is out of the heart that proceeds all of these real issues of life. Keep your heart, therefore, with all diligence. Be concerned with what's going on in your heart. The Bible teaches that the heart is the most important part of a man. What is in my heart is really more important than what I do. This was the case of David. Because it was in his heart to build the house of the Lord, God said, great. Because it was in your heart to do it, you have done well. The Pharisees, their outward actions were letter perfect, but their hearts were rotten. And thus Jesus condemned the Pharisees, because they were so interested in looking and appearing before men to be so holy and righteous, but in reality, inside, they were so filthy. And Jesus was constantly coming down on them. Actions were correct, but attitudes were wrong. This is true of so many people today. Their actions are all right, but their heart is not right before God. On the other hand, there are those today whose actions may not be all that they should be, but whose hearts are right before God, and God sees the heart. Here was David. His actions weren't always what they should be. David was guilty of adultery. David was guilty of murder and of other sins. And yet God saw the heart of David. It was a heart that desired the things of God. But as with Peter, though the spirit was willing, the flesh was weak, and the actions did not always measure up to the heart. Peter, again, a classic example. He had a heart for Jesus. He had a love in his heart for Jesus. But he failed. He denied the Lord in the midst of pressure. He had spoken out when he should have kept quiet. He was swinging with his sword when he should have left it in its sheath. And so he was guilty many times of wrong actions, but never guilty of a wrong heart. And the Lord saw the heart of Peter. For God looks on the heart. It is better to have the right attitude and the wrong actions than to have the right actions and the wrong attitude. God can change your activities in a hurry, but many times it takes a whole lifetime to change your attitudes. God's interested in the attitude of your heart. Does your heart long after God and after the things of God? Then God sees your heart and he said, that's good that it's in your heart to serve me. It's in your heart to know me. It's in your heart to love me. I'm glad and I'm comforted by the fact that God looks at our heart. When Peter had failed, Jesus said to him, Peter, your spirit or your heart indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. And all of us have experienced the same thing. Paul the Apostle spoke of his own experience of confronting the weakness of his flesh and the power of sin. And in the 7th chapter of Romans, he tells of this strife that was going on within him. He said, the good that I would, I do not. But that which I would not, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Because I find that there is a perverse kind of a law. When I would do good, evil is present. And the things that I do not allow, those are the things I do. And the things I desire to do and want to do, those are the things I don't seem to be able to do. Oh, God, who's going to help me? He found that his heart and his actions weren't measuring up. You remember how Jesus, in talking about attitudes and actions, pointed out that sin really is in the heart more than in the activity. Jesus said that you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You've heard that you shall not murder, but I say unto you, if you hate a man enough to kill him, you're guilty of murder. In other words, adultery isn't the physical act of sex with someone who is not your wife or husband. But it is that desire in your heart for another person that God is looking at. And the Bible declares that God desires purity in our inward parts. And again, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. David had a heart that was towards the Lord. In verse 14, as Solomon is recognizing in his prayer that there is no God in all the heavens or earth like the God of Israel, who keeps his covenant and shows mercy unto his servants that walk before him with all their hearts. David walked before the Lord with all his heart, and thus God kept his covenant and mercy with David. And yet David, in his actions, was not always right. Sometimes very, very wrong. But it was his heart that God was looking at. It is your heart that God is looking at today. Paul, realizing the weakness of his flesh and the power of sin in his flesh, said, so that in my mind I serve the Lord, but in my flesh the body of sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And in that very prayer and cry of Paul is the answer and the solution. You see, as long as you are trying yourself to perfect your actions, you're going to fail. It isn't within your capacity to deliver yourself from the power of sin. It isn't in your capacity to free yourself from the grip that sin has upon your life. You may cry about it. You may pray about it and do everything you can. It isn't within your strength or power to do anything about it. It is not until you cry for help beyond yourself. Who shall deliver me? He's now crying for outside help. Lord, I can't do it. He recognized his own weakness and his own failure. I can't do it. Who shall deliver me? And then he responds, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So that as my heart is towards the things of the Lord, and I recognize this strange dichotomy, my heart after God and my flesh after the things of the world, and many times my flesh overcoming and my failing, until I cry out, oh, who shall deliver me? And I begin to discover that power of Jesus Christ is able to do in me what I could not do for myself. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ. And so in the next chapter, Paul writes, if we by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. And again he writes, for if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. But God all the while is looking at my heart. Imperfect as my actions may be, God looks at my heart. You see, I may have a heart to do something for God, but the opportunity doesn't present itself. And thus there is just the longing of my heart. As with David, there was in his heart to build the temple, but because of his background, he just could not be allowed to do so. And God said, hey, it's in your heart, and I count that. It's good, it's well, that it was in your heart to do. I may have a heart to do things for God, but the inability to do them. But God looks on my heart. And as long as it's there in my heart to do it, God says, oh, that's good, it's well, that is in your heart. In the 30th verse of our chapter 6 here, Solomon is praying in the dedication of the temple, and he, in his prayer, foresees the future, that it's possible that there would be a dearth in the land, pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, caterpillars, their enemies besieging them. And he said, if they turn and pray, Lord, out of their grief and all, they spread toward their house, their hands towards this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. I don't know what's in your heart. I'll go one further. I don't even always know what's in my heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because I don't know what is in your heart, I am not qualified to judge your actions. I can look on the outward appearance, and I may judge after outward appearances, but God is looking on your heart. And he is judging according to what's in your heart. That is why there is no way
that I could possibly judge Jimmy Swaggart for the things that have happened. Because God only knows the heart of the man. I do not know his heart. And thus I cannot stand in judgment for what he has done. God knows his heart. I don't. God knows my heart. And I have to just say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is some wickedness in me. And then lead me, Lord, in your path. The prayer of my heart, the desire of my heart, is to serve the Lord. And we are told to serve him with all of our hearts. We're told to love him with all of our hearts. We're told to believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead. It's when it's in your heart that really counts. More than anything else, it's what's in your heart. Oh God, give me a heart after thee. In Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Lord, with David, we desire to have in our hearts to do thy will. We want to be pure in heart that we might see God. Lord, cleanse our hearts, we pray. Wash us and make us clean. And Lord, when we stumble, when our foot slips, may our hearts ever be steadfast. See our hearts. Know our hearts. But Lord, we pray for that strength that we might live according to our hearts so that our actions are in conformity with our heart towards thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray that this week the Lord will give you a heart after him. David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. And that should be the prayer of each of us. O Lord, give me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit, a right attitude. A right attitude towards you, that I might have a right attitude towards others. And may the Lord bless you and cause you to abound in the things of the Spirit this week. May it be a time of spiritual growth as God deals with the issues of your heart in order that he might draw you unto himself. In Jesus' name.